Exodus chapter 14 is our sermon text this afternoon. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid. They were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptian than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry lands in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Here ends the reading of God's Word. There's the story of a congregation many years ago that had a number of slaves within its membership. And some of these slaves were apt to speak out during the sermon. They liked to encourage the preacher along by praising the Lord in an audible way. Well, one week their pastor was gone, and filling in the pulpit was a minister who was known to have some liberal leanings. He tended to dismiss the miracles of the Bible. And as he preached, at one point he mentioned the crossing of the Red Sea. And one of the men near the front said, "Praise the Lord! What a mighty miracle, taking all those children through those deep waters." The pastor stopped and he frowned and said, "It was no miracle. It was no miracle at all. It was a marshland. The tide was out. They walked through water probably 6 inches deep." Well, the slave wasn't discouraged at all. He said, "Praise the Lord, what a mighty miracle. God drowned all those Egyptians in 6 inches of water." These miracles that we read about in the Bible are often amusing. They often are interesting. They catch our attention and they keep our attention. But too often we miss the message. We miss the message that this is a mighty miracle, that this is a mighty thing done by God. Some of us get hung up on the details of the miracle. We look at this miracle, for instance, and we say, "Well, what part of the Red Sea did they cross? How wide was it at that point? And this east wind, why was it an east wind? And how is it that it created a wall on both sides?" And dozens of other questions like that. And we never get to the point. We never get to the theme. We never get to the teaching of the passage. And for some of us, that's not the problem, but it's a different problem. We've heard this story so much, and we tend to say, "This is a children's Bible story. I've heard this thing since I was little, and I've mastered it." And yet we've heard it so many times, but we've never quite gotten the point. Well, the point of this great miracle is that God saves His people. God saves His people by His own power. And this may be the greatest event in the whole Old Testament. Maybe the Passover is its only competitor. But this parting of the Red Sea shows that God delivers. And what God is trying to show us in this chapter, and which He does so clearly, is that it's God's work. And that it's God's battle. If we had to look at this chapter and choose a theme verse for the entire chapter, I think verse 14 would sum it up well. Moses said, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. It's God's battle. Now let's look at how that's the case. How is it that it's God's battle? Well, it's His battle in the planning of it all. It's His battle in the planning of it all. Now, all of you will agree that our salvation is God's work from beginning to end. We have Jesus' promise, His word on that. He says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." He's saying, all that I've called, all whom I've called, those same ones will be the ones that I keep, the ones that I preserve unto the end. And we agree with that. We agree that it's God's work. And yet, I ask you, in the course of your life as a Christian, do you ever wonder where God is leading you? The Israelites were incredulous at this latest command from God. Here they were, just hours away from freedom, just hours away from being in the wilderness and being away from the power and the authority of the Egyptians. And here God tells them to do something strange, at least strange to their ears. He says, take a left turn and stop and encamp with your back to the Red Sea. Don't keep going straight into the wilderness, but take this turn and stop and encamp yourself. Put your back to the Red Sea and encamp there. And the Israelites simply couldn't believe it. Here they were being placed in this vulnerable situation. They were on their way to freedom, just hours away. And now they're called to do this odd thing that's going to put them in danger. The people don't understand it. And I wonder if there isn't a parallel to our life as believers and the things that God calls us to do that seem to us at the time completely confusing, completely off track. And we wonder, where is God going with this? What is God doing with me? We have a course that we've charted, and there appears to be free sailing, smooth seas ahead, when suddenly we're sent on an unexpected turn that leads us into turbulent waters and into a difficult place, and our craft is starting to be rocked and we're in danger of capsizing. We wonder, how can that be part of the plan? How can that possibly be part of God's plan? And we're left confused and feeling helpless, where before we felt so in control. Well, the complaining begins, as it always does. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And for those of us who are familiar with ourselves, we know how familiar these words are. Not the word so much as the spirit. They're aiming their attacks at Moses. But you know that that's only a cover. Their real beef is with God. Why have you brought us out here, God? It would have been better if you had never called us to begin with. Where is God in all this? What is He doing? Well, He's carrying out His perfect plan. He's carrying out His perfect plan. And we're actually given insight into it here. Oftentimes in our own lives, we're not given insight into what God is doing. And it's maybe years later before we discover why that thing happened to us way back then. But here we have the plan laid out. He tells Moses, doesn't he? Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel that they turn in camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them and I will gain honor over Pharaoh. Do you see what the plan is? The plan is to make Pharaoh think that they're lost, that they're going around in circles, and that this is the best time, the ideal time for Pharaoh to swoop in and to take care of these people who have bothered him for so long. That's God's plan. God's plan is to deal the knockout punch, the last blow, the devastating blow. We would have thought for sure that the Passover would have been the last blow, killing every firstborn in Egypt. But here is something that goes beyond even that. Because scholars believe, and I think rightly so, that Pharaoh himself was among his men who marched into the sea. This last knockout blow that God is planning to administer. You see, He's planning to save His people. He's planning to deliver them, but it's not by the way that they thought. We feel out of control when things don't go the way we planned them. We get a little agitated. We get anxious. We feel exposed. We feel exposed because we're outside our comfort zone. And yet God is bringing all of these things together, like the maestro of a great symphony, directing all these different musicians, all in the same direction, all working toward a grand finale. God is doing that with all these different people, all these different circumstances, molding them all together, planning the perfect plan for His people. Do you doubt that? Do you doubt that God is not doing the same thing in your own life? That every twist and turn is a twist and turn that God set there so that He can show His deliverance, so that He can show His glory in you. We don't always think that's a good thing, do we? When someone tells you God is going to glorify Himself in you, that doesn't sound necessarily like a painless venture, does it? But it will be for our ultimate good. The greater the extremity, the greater the problem, the greater the trial, the greater the opportunity, and the greater the glory, and the greater our praise to God for what He's done. It's His battle in the planning of it, but it's also His battle in the fighting of it. It's His battle when the time comes to fight the battle. It's His battle to fight. Listen to these words again. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." You see, just in those two verses, and the same thing is seen throughout this chapter, God is the active one. God is the one saving. God is the one accomplishing. God is the one delivering. And the people are sitting and standing and watching and holding their peace and seeing what God is doing. The same thing is true for us. He's doing the work. He is seeing His desire fulfilled in you. You're His workmanship. And He's doing just this very thing. And what follows in this battle, if we can call it a battle, is nothing short of awesome. Nothing short of awesome as Yahweh, as Jehovah God becomes our warrior. And the result is something like what would happen if a last place peewee basketball team suddenly got Shaquille O'Neal. The prospects have suddenly turned and things look much better. And here they are with their backs against the sea. What are we going to do? Moses, you've got us into this predicament. You get us out of it. He says, stand still and see God's salvation. Moses raises his rod and the east wind begins to blow. And it blows upon the Red Sea and it blows upon the sea all night. And you'll notice it's an east wind. The people were on the west coast, the western shore of the sea. So they had to be patient as they watched the wind doing its work. You see, the sea was parted from the opposite side first. And they were to be patient as they saw slowly, slowly, slowly the water dividing. And then the wind blowing all through the night as it dried the ground that they would walk on. And as this is happening, the angel of the Lord in the pillar of cloud and fire has moved from before them to behind them. And to the Israelites, to the children of Israel, His dear flock, it gives light. But to the Egyptians, it's a cloud and darkness. And they watch the sea as it divides, and then when the work is finished, they begin to cross the sea. We don't know how far it is. It may have been a mile, it may have been a couple, 2 or 3 or 4 miles. But they begin to cross the sea, and the cloud keeps the Egyptians back as they continue that great mass of people, several million people, cross the Red Sea on dry ground with the water as walls on either side. And when the last straggling Israelite has walked up the shore on the east coast, Moses again holds up his rod and God brings down the waves the walls of water upon all of the Egyptian army. Again, what's so impressive about this whole chapter is that God is the actor. God is the one doing, and His people are the ones watching and receiving. And again, I say, this is so much like ourselves in the Christian walk. God is acting. God is leading the way. God is giving us grace to obey, grace to follow Him. And yet, you'll notice that the Israelites are to stand still and see their salvation, but then what does God say? Why are you crying out to me? Tell them to move forward. They have their command. They are to act. But all the while, they're trusting in God's power, in God's strength, in God's grace. And even the Egyptians finally see it. What do they say? Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And can't you hear those words in the mouth of Pharaoh, who had earlier said, I do not know the Lord, and I will not let the people go. And God had vowed that by the end, Pharaoh would know the Lord. And there, in the midst of the Red Sea, Pharaoh meets the Lord and is no longer in doubt as he sees even the wheels of their chariots breaking off as they cross the sea. And then the walls come down. What's the lesson for us here? But that if God is for you, who can be against you? God is fighting your battles. He's fighting your battles against the world and the flesh and the devil. He's fighting those battles for you and before you. And if God is strong enough to part the waters of the Red Sea, is He not strong enough also to help you in your time of need, to see you through every difficulty that He brings into your life? I read this quote this week, and I think it sums up the matter well. The God of creation, he says, the God of creation wills the deliverance, and all of creation lends its help. What God wills, when He wills your deliverance, all the rest of creation lends its help, gives its help, obeys the God who made them. It's God's battle in the planning of it and in the fighting of it. And lastly, it's God's battle in the purposes behind it. God brings us into the situation and He has purposes. He's already mentioned what His purposes are for the Egyptians, that He may have honor over them, that He may show them as clearly as He possibly can that He is God, that Pharaoh is no God, and that He is faithful to His people and the people of Egypt are disobedient, following these idols instead of the one true God. Moses sums up the situation in verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. God is showing them how important it is to be on the right side. The Israelites had almost become traitors, hadn't they? They had almost become blasphemers. Perhaps they did when they said, we would rather be in Egypt. It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to serve the Lord. And now, despite that rebellion, despite the weakness of their faith, God is showing them in stark colors how important it is to be on the right side, to serve God and not the Egyptians. Do you see where the Egyptians ended up? He seems to say. There they are, their bodies washing up on the shoreline. And here you are, all intact and well, because I am fighting for you. And what was the purpose of all this but to strengthen their weak faith? He created this circumstance by telling them to stop and to turn and to put their backs to the Red Sea. He could have simply pushed them on into the wilderness. But He created this particular circumstance with all of its difficulty and all of the anxiety it caused so that He could show more clearly His power. And why did He show that power? but to show it to His people. Because they needed it. They needed to be built up in their faith. And we're shown this by the last verse in the chapter, aren't we? Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. God knows that we need to see His grace. God knows that we need to see His power. He knows that our faith falters. And He creates circumstances in your life and in mine to show His power so that we'll believe. Have you ever thought about how it is that children come to have faith in their parents? Janet sometimes is not happy unless she's with her mother. And sometimes her father will do. How did it get to that point? It's because she has had opportunity to see that we are trustworthy and that we care about her. And children grow in their faith in their parents as they get older. And particularly, they grow in their faith as they experience hard times, maybe a hard time in school or a hard time adjusting to a new phase in life. And they see their parents' love and concern, and that builds their faith all the more. And this ongoing, growing, deepening relationship. And it's the same way with us and God. We grow in our trust in Him through the daily activities of life. And especially in the trials of life, when He brings the tribulation, it's to deepen our faith. And He shows us that so clearly. My mind goes back to this angel of the Lord again and the work that He does. Isn't it the work of Christ? Isn't it the work of the shepherd? It moves from before. It moves from a posture of leading to a posture of protecting. Standing between God's people and their enemies. And I'm reminded of words that Jesus used while here on earth. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, He says, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. No one will ever snatch you out of the hand of the shepherd, because He's protecting you. Notice how different Christ is. Notice how different the angel of the Lord appears to the Israelites. He's a light by night. And to the Egyptians, He's a cloud and darkness. And doesn't this point us forward to the fact that those who are without Christ and apart from Christ will flee from His presence? The same gaze that we look forward to seeing on the last day is the gaze that the unbeliever hates to even consider. And we know that when that day comes, the unbeliever will beg the mountains to fall upon him and crush him rather than to see that gaze. How do you see Christ? How do you see Him? Do you see Him as your friend and as your shepherd and as your Lord? Or do you see Him as a cloud and darkness? Do you have any reservations about meeting Him on the last day? God grant that we'll all be heeding the command. That we'll all be heeding the command of the second psalm when He said, "Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son lest He be angry. And you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, it is good to know that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep, and that He creates the circumstances that we face in life, and He fights our battles, and He does all these things so that we may grow in our faith. Lord, strengthen our faith in Christ. We thank You that He is our shepherd, that He leads us, that He feeds us, that He protects us. Lord, help us to trust in Him. By Your grace, O Lord, we pray that we might meet Him as we come to celebrate at Your table. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.